Well, one of the advantages of expository preaching, and even on topical messages like today, that we're in a context, and we just continue on in that context. So it isn't like coming in and readdressing all the background to it at the beginning of every service. As this morning, we took a look at the qualifications of elders, spending some time on some that have a lot more controversy to them than others, and kind of speeding it up. And this is one of those messages which I go home and I say, oh, I should have said, or, oh, I wanted to say that. Well, I can come back and at least I have a second shot at it, and I can at least get it out tonight. We'll see if that really does happen. And as I mentioned this morning and tonight as well, that we're building on this a series of messages with missions next week. But and looking at what's going to be in some different proposals and some bringing into alignment of our Constitution, our practices, some of the things that we voted on that's never fully gotten into the Constitution, but yet we've been practicing them for years. And not like a lot of big changes. There will be some, but not many. And trying to prepare a document in a church constitution that is ready for the day and age in which we live. And it'll be outdated in probably another year or so, and we'll have to look at some other things, because it appears that our culture and our society is really good at really misunderstanding creation, who we are, what we are, and the like. So we have to have something that protects us in light of this hostile world as we seek to be unbending to the truth of God's word. And this world seems to be increasingly antagonistic to the Bible. And so we at least need to keep that in line. Also, it is just sometimes that there are just some things need to be updated and kind of brought more underneath the scrutiny of Scripture. Someone has said that the worst word that you could ever say in a Baptist church, you know what that word is, right? Change. And sometimes we like to think that just the way we've always done it, it's the way that it's always to be done. And a lot of that has become cultural as opposed to, well, what does the Bible say? Pastor Ryan last week mentioned it, and I thought, oh, this is so good. I've got to milk it for when I get to speak. And that is that, like, for example, the New Testament, and he did an excellent job on the episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen, the bishops, the elders, and the pastors, and they all refer to the same person. And then the other office or position, role within the local church that's given responsibilities is that of deacon. It's in the London Confession of Faith. It's pretty much, it's really in all of the good confessions that there are two offices within the local church. But then how those function within the local church, we saw this morning, because the church is transcultural, that it can manifest itself differently in different cultures. But there are some things in which we get kind of caught up in the way we do things, and it's just simply not what the Bible says. For an example, you know that there are two offices, those of elder, pastor, deacon, and of deacons. And usually we think of it in Baptist churches as we can have plurality of elders, which we have. I'm an elder, but we have other elders. Pastor Ryan's an elder. He's a pastor. And then we have other elders in our church. But then we have deacons. But most Baptist churches function in using their deacons like elders. And I would just say this bluntly because it's just true. Deacons are not elders. They're deacons. And we tend to use our deacons, and I mean we, meaning independent Baptists or just Baptists at large, we tend to use our deacons like elders. And one was alluded to last Sunday night. I thought it was good, and it proves the point. When it says, are any happy, let them rejoice, is there any sick among you? And you know what the rest says. Call for the elders to come and to pray with you, and the prayer, you know, so forth. There may be an illness that maybe was related to some sin in their life. But what do? We would take the senior pastor and he takes all of his deacons. Well, if you have deacons that are the quality of elders, in a sense, that is what we do, and what we have a fine deacon board. But sometimes, just because of how Baptist churches are ordered, we ask our deacons to act like elders. And that there is a distinction. And in the passage that we have before us today, those distinctions come to us by way of qualifications. That there are different qualifications. Now, there's a lot of overlap. And probably the biggest one that is absent from deacons that is true for elders is apt to teach, O King James, the ability to communicate, to teach, and to preach God's word. Now, there's some other things that are a little bit different, and most of the social or moral situations and the domestic qualifications are the same. But there are a few other differences, and there is a difference with respect to elders and pastors. And both are to be blameless with pastors. It means nothing that sticks out in their lives that is so offensive that it just sticks out, and you can point to that and say, you know, and see that. And I can't, preacher, I can't hear you. Because your life or this sin in your life speaks louder than your words. It does refer, and in our King James translations, both old and new, it does say that the deacons are to be blameless. Although in the original language, it is it's a synonym, but it is a little bit different. And it does mean blameless, so deacons aren't off the hook on their lifestyles and so forth. But it is the idea that deacons are to be honorable, respectable. That they are to be men of dignity, not loose, living kind of guys, which carries the same idea, but it's a synonym. And so there are differences and distinctions, and in these qualifications, those things kind of come out. And so as we, you know, take a look at these qualifications, and this is one reason why we're talking about that, you know, we have elders, but we never really fully define what elders are to do, what are their duties, and we have deacons, and we have what we've always done historically, but then some of the things have become a little bit different. And I'm afraid that as time goes on, we are going to need, in a sense, to clarify with visionary distinctives in our elder board to look at contemporary issues and to be able to understand, kind of like the men of Issachar. They understood the days and they understood the times and knew what the people of God ought to do. That is technically an elder thing. That's not a deacon thing. Deacons are to serve. That's what the word means. Pastor Ryan clearly made that. They're servants. And there are official servants like deacons, but we're all to serve, men and women. And after this morning, you know, people want to know, you know, position on or addressing that issue. Do we believe in women preachers? No. But what about women deacons? Well, and we're going to get to that tonight and at least scratch the issue a little bit. Now, with the preamble of what I had this morning, I'm not going to go through all of that. These things are necessary because of the importance of the church, because of drift in the church, because of challenges in the church. Because when leaders of the church, when people recognize, oh, you're the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church, that carries a sense of dignity, but it also carries with it a sense of identity. That people can look at me and, well, whether you like it or not, you know, a church tends to reflect a little bit of their pastor. And I'm sorry, but, you know, you got to love me anyways. But the idea there is that, you know, if it's, you know, loose living, kind of wicked guy living on the edge, that needs to be pulled in. There's a problem that is there. And so leadership with respect to that. But also, if you're a deacon at Fellowship Baptist Church or on the deacon board, officially recognized, nominated and voted on by the congregation, because we believe in congregational government, Acts chapter 6, choose you out from among yourselves, seven men of honest report. That when we talk about elders and deacons in this kind of way and the importance of elders, a lot of people think, oh, well, the congregation is only going to come and be spectators. Well, I will grant that there are places where elder rule is lived out, and that is what it has become. I do not believe that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches congregational government, but it clearly teaches elder rule. Well, how do you define that? And how does that flesh itself out. Well, hence, we're approaching some of those issues. And tonight, we're looking at those qualifications. Now, it's been fun to go back and to review in my research for this message and that of all the previous messages and sermons that I've ever preached on deacons and elders over the years and different ways that churches are run. I think my very, very first church, I don't even know that I know we didn't have any elders, and I may have had one deacon, but I don't know that he really held that position. They just kind of had a church board and that was it. And there have been many different kinds of church structures that I have had friends involved in, and places where they come where there's questions about the role of a pastor, the role of a deacon. Who does the pastor work for? Well, in some churches that I know, he works for the deacons and them alone, and they are the ones who call the shots. Well, I will just hasten to say that is not biblical. Technically, I work for the Lord and I serve you. And I am given my job description biblically, and I need to accomplish that. But I also have those that come alongside. Hence my quote from Spurgeon this morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, about that he had his deacons on one side, his elders on the other side, and he's the captain, and they're ready when I say, I command, let's go, and everybody goes. And so, but the Bible gives warnings, the pastor's not to lord it over. That's not how you do this. You love, you build consensus, there's leadership styles and all that sort of thing. But those things need to be worked out. And we must always be looking for qualified, biblically qualified men to do that. And the problem really comes in is when you have unqualified men doing the work of the ministry, but they're unqualified. And so they may be given to blows. I remember hearing horror stories of deacon boards that end up into fistfights. There is I know of one account where a pastor pulled out a gun and shot someone. Yeah, I do think there's a verse in the Bible we read it this morning that kind of addresses that issue. Pugnacious and that sort of thing. And so one has to really pay attention to what is going on and the leadership of the church and the qualifications of those that are in places of leadership. And so that's what we want to look at today. This whole thing is the structure of church organization historically is all over the place. And the Baptists come from one. You know, I'm a Baptist because I believe that what the Baptists teach is the closest to what the Bible says. I'm not a Baptist first. And then let's just see how we can get the Bible to say what I want it to say. And sometimes I'm afraid that there are groups that try to handle these things in that particular way. That within the church, who is the grand jury? Who is to be doing the ruling? Who is to be the leading? Who is to be the decision making? And who is to be mowing the lawn? I know of churches where the pastor basically does it all. And I mean churches of some size. He said, well, you're the one we're paying for, and since you're the one on the bankroll, you need to do all the work. I can't imagine saying that to James, the apostle, or John, or Peter, because that's what we have there in Acts chapter 6, when it says, choose you out from among yourselves, seven men, honest report, and so forth, so that we can give ourselves unto prayer and study of the word, that we can pay attention to what's going on in the world and meet the needs of the people. And that doesn't mean that deacons cannot come along. Those deacons were to take care of the widows. But what were they to take care of the widows for? It was more of the physical necessities, those kinds of things, where the pastors were given to helping people, giving godly counsel and preaching the word and teaching them how these people ought to live while they are living this out themselves. The Bible never says, well, it does say seven men of honest report, but that was in that circumstance. The Bible doesn't say how many deacons. The Bible doesn't address issues of what is the church constitution. You do know that. There's no church constitutions in the Bible, unless you just want to say it's the New Testament, which, okay, I'd be good with that. Now, that doesn't make it wrong to have a constitution. But a church constitution should just be a reflection, the organization of how we want to apply the principles that are not absolute in the sense of like how many deacons or what days are you to go provide meals to the widows and that sort of thing. Every local assembly is given unto that, and they have that opportunity to flesh that out as meets their needs. So when we talk about the offices of a church in this way, realizing they are transcultural, they got to meet the Chinese along with Nigeria. They got to go from Ecuador to Peru. They got to go from, Florida to New York. That might be the biggest jump between the two right there. Just kidding. And so these offices need to be interpreted and understood sometimes in local scope, Acts chapter 14, that there is an elective process. The congregation is involved in it, that there are only two official offices in the local New Testament church, that of pastor, elder, bishop, those referring to the same person, and the position of deacon. And those are the only two ones. And the qualifications that are given for them are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 through 7 for elders, and 8 through 13 for deacons. Now, we could take time. We're not going to. We could take time to go to Titus, because if you remember, Titus was left behind on Crete to ordain some elders and to establish churches there. And most of that is repetition of what we have here. Now, when we come, we considered the elder this morning, and a couple of things that I want to restate are going to be in the same list with deacons as well. Now, the passage on deacons is structured very differently. If you remember this morning, we talked about the verse 1 of chapter 3 as the setting of the jewel. And it does apply to the deacon as well. Notice when it says, this is a faithful saying. In other words, I don't know, we got somebody that's going on and shopping on the line. I don't know. And that this is, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And so what that means is that it's a good position. It's a position for a man, and we discussed all of that. But that term there, it's a faithful saying. It's like a catechism saying. It is a confessional saying. This is an important saying, that being a deacon or an elder in a local church is important stuff. And these qualifications should be taken seriously. And then it says, verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. And we said there that that is an appositional statement. He's got to be blameless, above reproach. Now, how, in what areas or in what ways? It can't mean sinless. So in what ways does one need to look at, both he himself and a local assembly that's going to be voting on the elder or bishop, that you look at the long list? The deacon's situation now begins at verse 8, and the structure is different. Notice what it says. It begins with verse 8. Likewise. Well, likewise what? Likewise, the deacons, as per the elders, if they desire to be an elder, it's a good thing. If you desire to be a deacon, it's a good thing. That was actually part of my call to ministry. I was in the process of collecting books and listening to my pastor, attending every service I could get that I could get to. And I'm reading, and I'm growing as a Christian, and teaching Sunday school, and I'm having a great time. And my thought was, I always want to be a servant of Christ in the local church, and I want to be a deacon. But then I had to figure out, how am I going to be a zoo veterinarian and a deacon? I was having a problem. And how does that kind of a life come together? Because zoo veterinarians, if an elephant gets a toothache, you got to go. And if there's a deacon's meeting, it's priority. It takes a lot, would get me to miss the deacon's meeting. So I'm thinking elephant, deacons, Now, granted, that's a little bit of my bizarreness, but that was part of the rationale that I went through. But I always desired to be a deacon. God had other ideas. Now, in one sense, I am a deacon because I am your servant. I am a servant. I'm a servant of Christ. Paul referred to himself, I think, in one position where he was a deacon. But deacon is a broad term that can refer to police officers and people in government, Romans chapter 13. But it also refers to those in the church. But I wanted to be involved in the church and wanted to do that. Well, that's a good thing. So if you're here today and you're a young person, a young man, and you want to be a deacon one day, or you Well, I would think that'd be kind of cool. That's a good thing, because it's an honorable position to be able to serve Christ in an official place in a local assembly that is the local representation of the body of Christ. That is honorable, and that is a good thing. I'm afraid that far too many young men don't have that as a goal. They usually, the first time that anyone thinks about being a deacon is when I come up to you and you say, I said, we need to talk. And you have received some nominations from the congregation, and I'd like to talk to you about being a deacon. And that's about the first time it entered. But that the context here is that men that go in the ministry to be elders, they desire that. It's something they want to pursue. They may not know if that's really for them or anything, but that's kind of what they want to do. But that's a good thing. But the same thing is true with respect to being a deacon. Being a deacon is a good thing, not a terrible thing. But yet I have known men that have been a little bit on the reservation list because sometimes in churches like ours, that deacons and elders overlap and they think, I love to deacon. I love to serve, but I don't want to be involved in church discipline, or I don't know that I feel qualified in praying over a sick person and offering up a prayer of faith and seeing a possible healing go on or that kind of thing, because that's not my thing. I want to be a servant. I don't want to be a person in that kind of a spiritual leadership kind of a thing. And part of that then has been a problem in the fact that when you blend or when you make deacons actually doing elder work, you can limit the number of deacons that you have. Now, so it's a desirable thing. It's a faithful thing. But notice, and now this morning we got a little bit controversial. I'm going to come back to it because it's here too, about that whole can you be divorced and a pastor? Can you be divorced and be a deacon? But here's another one, the role of women. Number 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. There's a structure there. He said, likewise, just like the elders. But that's not the only likewise. Look at verse 12 or 11. King James translation, King James and New King James. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers and so forth. And so now he goes to talking about women. Now, the King James translators, they translated wives of deacons. But that's not what the Greek has. It has women. And it has been interpreted to refer to the wives of deacons because it was in the deacon section. But in Bible study, you would see he's kind of drawing it out when he says, likewise elders, or I'm sorry, elders, likewise deacons, likewise women. Then if you take a look at the use of diakonos and diakone, and women with respect, or a woman being referred to as a deacon, we do have that in the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean they serve on the same board or in the same group, but is there such a thing as the position of a deaconess? Now, historically, that's not been big in Baptist circles, although it has been in some. And I'm not really concerned about whether that is a Baptist doctrine or not. I want to know, but what does the Bible say? Now, I would hasten to say that I would hope that the deacons' wives would match all of these qualifications. But what it is saying is that women can serve in other positions that are not the wives of deacons, and they need these things too. She's not a she-devil, she's not a gossip, and so forth. So that, and you've heard me say this before many times, that we have young ladies, Laurel Kirby, who has been a Vacation Bible School director for a long time. She's really acting as a deaconess. She is over the spiritual leadership and organization of a summer ministry that involves children. And she needs to be a qualified young lady and all that kind of thing. We have, I'll pick on her. I saw her earlier. I don't see her now. But Connie Madrid, who heads up the the widow's ministry and many other things. She teaches the Bible study and so forth. You do realize she is fulfilling a role of deaconess. We just don't have the office. But she needs to be a qualified woman based upon these kinds of things. Now, are we sinning if we don't create that office? I don't think so. But I think we also need to understand that there is broadness underneath ecclesiology to allow for churches to have deaconesses. Now, there are some churches that have deaconesses and they put them on level keel. and they're talking about the septic system along with the rest of the deacons. I don't know that that's really, I think that that's really a good idea. I think that the women are to have their role with other women and with children. And when the men meet, they're talking about the whole church and so forth. So if I would take that as a separate one. But it's interesting, the structure of the passage definitely does allow for that. And to realize that to deny that is not quite accurate or with the Bible, that the Bible would allow for the position of deaconess in that sort of thing. So that's a bit of the structure that we have here. I know one of my assignments in my undergraduate degrees or one of my master's degrees at Grace that I decided I really wanted to check that out. And it does say, likewise, women. It's gune. It's not wives. It's the women. Now, if he wanted to say deaconesses, technically, outside of the fact, even when it refers to Phoebe, it is that she was a servant of the church. And she was serving. She was told, or the church was told to respect her and honor her and so forth. And there's a lot of implication there. So there's no application of this is the law that you got to do it. But there is a lot there. And that's what he was talking about. But it's interesting that after he does that, that these women have to be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And then he's right back to deacons. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And that's a repeat of what we saw this morning. And this morning we talked about that whole thing about the role of of all of this is that it does not say the husband of one wife. It is made up of three words. That deacon and a pastor is a one. The term is one woman, gunas, and a one woman man, aner. He's not talking marital status. He's talking about relationships. That a pastor is not to is to be a one woman kind of man. In other words, a pastor is to be one that has eyes for only one woman. His eyes don't wander. That was hence, for those that weren't here this morning, the idea that a pastor should look at the women of their church, or the older women as mothers, approximately same age as sisters, and the younger women, a lot younger women, as their daughters, and keep it in a family relationship. It keeps you all kinds of clean in a lot of different ways. But a pastor is to be a one-woman kind of man. Another way of saying it in our society, he's not a womanizer. He's not looking at, I wonder how I could entrap her. I wonder how I could get her to stoop down and maybe show more. I don't wonder about, and we say these things. A pastor should never be that way, but neither should the deacons. And yet there is a multitude of pages written on talking about a one woman man, or that he's only to have one woman at a time. And we went through some of those scenarios. Can he be married and divorced and then remarried? Well, he had two women. Well, it depends. What was the cause of divorce? Was, you know, now in contemporary, broadly in Christianity, they don't care how the divorce takes place. But that has been interpreted and the pages written by so many people. For example, I went back and reread some of this. John Calvin, and his discussing that whole thing, that he's a one woman kind of man. And he spent several paragraphs discussing why that does not, it is not to be interpreted that the pastor or the bishop or the elder is to be married to the church like the Roman Catholics. Because that would be a Roman Catholic interpretation of the pastor. The reason why priests are supposed to be single, because they're married to the church. You don't have time to be in love with a woman. Be in love with the bride of Christ. And you need to be celibate. Well, that's not working out so well for them. And that's all I'm going to say. But the idea is that this passage has been interpreted in so many ways. And then when you look at life, how do you come to it if a man is a widower? And Calvin and everybody else, Robert Gromacki was another one that I did a lot of reading on. And he says the whole thing is about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or about polygamy. Well, it doesn't say that. And it would be kind of foreign to introduce that here. What is this about? The same is true for a pastor as with a deacon. You're to be a one woman kind of man. It doesn't require that you be married, but if you are married, be faithful to her. That you're not to be a womanizer. You don't look at women as objects, as what our society does. The hedonistic kind of a view of women. Or even the idea of being male chauvinists. Because remember, when the deacons were called in Acts chapter 6, what was the problem? Well, the Greeks and the Hebrew widows were being treated differently. Well, why was that necessary? Because their whole society looked down their nose at women. And women in the church are God image bearers, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And while they can't be preachers, because God has ordained the head of the church and those who lead in the church, and he's done the same for the home, but yet women are extremely important, and they're not to be abused nor looked down upon. The whole ministry of Christ in ministering to women was to raise them up and to tell them, in the sense that the same blood that I shed that cleanses a man's sin will cleanse your sin, and that you're one in Christ, and that we're no longer male and female, and that whole passage like that. And so this particular passage, when an elder or a deacon, and it does not say for the women there that they're to be a one, that they're to be a one man kind of woman, because generally speaking, that's not tends to be the problem. And one professor even did some research. The concept of two men and women was putrefying even to the pagans back then. And we live in a society, they don't even know what a man and woman is. Enough comment. So what we have here is that if you are a position holder within the church, your treatment of the opposite sex is to be completely above board. That women should feel safe in your presence. That the husbands should not feel threatened if you talk to a wife or something like that, because they're not a womanizer. And that is what this passage, that is the direct application to it. And really, marriage, divorce, remarriage, that whole discussion really comes underneath ruling your own house well. That would be one place. If you're ruling your house well, then how did you get a divorce? But that doesn't add the fact that if you were married and divorced before you were a Christian, or if your spouse it was unfaithful, Jesus talked to us, save for the cause of fornication, or the idea of what Paul said, that if you end up marrying to a non-believer, that is that you were both saved and or you were married and you were lost and then you came to Christ, but your spouse didn't. And then your spouse hates your guts and then seeks a divorce and divorces you. Does that remove you from the qualification of being a woman kind of man? And those discussions would take more into that area than in this one. This is talking about intersex kind of relationship and the honor that is to be there. That message really needs to be brought to the forefront in the Church of Jesus Christ, because there is so much sensual sin that has gone in. And preachers won't preach it because they're involved in it. And so when people in their church are doing stuff that they ought not to be doing in those central areas, you never hear of church discipline, because they're afraid to say, well, I happen to have seen you go into such and such. You see, one has to live above reproach. Nothing upon your hands be grasped. And those were some of the things that we were talking about today. Now, the general duties of the deacons. And the reason why we're considering all this is that there is a division of labor, supplemental work, things that need to be done, and responsibilities need to be defined. And that's what we're wanting to do. We have an interesting situation in the state of Florida. It's in the United States, but especially here in the state of Florida, that we have to declare who our trustees are. And our trustees are the deacons, because they take care of the physical plant, the facilities, what we would say. That is deaconing, and that's what trustees should be. But trustees has nothing to do with what the Bible says. But because we have a church building and we have a church plant, the deacons are those trustees. But the elders are not trustees. When it comes to, you know, handling money and that kind of thing, the church treasurer is a deacon. The financial secretary is a deacon, and we are striving to try and bring that underneath those headships, because those need to be qualified men who can that are above reproach in all of these different areas. And we're working and striving to do that very kind of thing, that the deacon is to serve in such a way as to release the pastors to do, or the elders to do, what is needed to be done, like visiting the sick, praying for the sick, anointing with oil, just to use that phrase in the book of James. But also to be studying in the Word of God, teaching and preaching the Word of God, as Acts chapter 6 would point out. They're supposed to serve in that way to relieve the pastor to do what he needs to be doing, and to support and make those things really work. It's interesting that one of the phrases here that serve well as deacons, it has a way that this could be translated: one who hastens and raises a dust by serving. Deacons are to be about. Now, this man has been a deacon, if I'm not mistaken, and I think he would make a wonderful deacon, though for right now he's not. But he deacons in our church in an unofficial way, but he's a wonderful man, and he's probably going to, you know, be angry with me for pointing him out. It's Gary Potts. He's not a deacon, but if we have a plumbing problem, oh, you know where we're on a phone. And you know, the guy, he scuttles around and raises dirt wherever he's at. You know, if you've ever done if he's done work for you, you know he creates a lot of dirt. He's done a lot at my house. But anyway, but it has that idea. One who serves gets a job done, because you don't want me doing the plumbing around here. You know, I've already flooded the baptistry twice, and that was really horrendously traumatic for my psyche, and very, very had to do. So the specific, then, qualifications that are given are here, beginning in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. That is a Greek word that has the idea of serious minded, that they are given men of dignity. Stately is even the word, and mind and character. They're men and gentlemen, but they're men, a godly sense of men living that out. They're not to be double tongued. Now, that word double tongue is represented there is a hapax legomenon. A hapax legomenon, if you remember, is a one time occurrence in the local or in the New Testament. So you can't go anywhere else to find out what does it mean. But we can think of it this way. He's not double tongued. I always think of a Native American, you know, man speaketh with forked tongue. It has the idea of he says one thing here, and he says something else over here. Now, if you have deacons taking care of widows and different ones and that, and he's giving you one story, and he comes over here and tells another story, well, if he's double-tongued, then how do you know when he's telling the truth? And he's supposed to be an honorable, dignified, reverent man, and you can't believe a word the man says. That's not the kind of man you want serving on your deacon board. Now, here's another one that's a little bit different: not given to much wine. You see, it doesn't say he's not given to wine to be sober-minded like with a pastor. But here, he's not to be given to much wine. And that's one of those things about where the Bible condemns drunkenness but doesn't teach total abstinence for everybody, especially in that day and age when there was mixture of alcohol, wine with water to purify it and everything. Pastors and elders need to be careful of that. Deacons, not as much. Now, later on, it's going to say they need to be sober-minded also, and so they need to, you know, it's best if they're not hitting the bottle all the time, if you know what I mean. But they're to be not worldly in trying to identify and live a life like those in the world. Not greedy for money. If they're going to be serving, they cannot be greedy for money. Spurgeon told a story in his autobiography that he had a deacon who usually what they would do is, and it's a little bit like here, if you have someone in the family and a pastor is watching for their the well-being of the church, and they comes across a family has a need, well, then the pastor mentions it, you know, I go to two deacons. It's one of the times that I can spend money, and but I need two deacons to agree, because they basically head up the monies and how monies go. But I'm the one that finds out a lot. You know, some of you come to me and tell me if someone has a need or something like that. And I'm the one that's in charge of that, but I need the deacons. And that is a deaconing role. And so that needs to be properly understood. Well, it was true in Spurgeon's day. But this this elder went ahead and he met the need, and then he gave the bill to the deacon. And the deacon said, no, you got to come to me first. So you can't do that. So you're going to have to eat it. Now, he didn't use those words. That's a little bit more contemporary language. But he said, you're going to have to eat it. And he's, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend. Yes, OK, I'll do it. And then the deacon said, no, I'm only kidding you. But, you know, there is a process that, you know, because we may have already given that person some. So that's why when you process these things, there needs to be a proper order. And so there is this idea of a deacon is to serve, but he is not to be greedy for money. That deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That's an interesting phrase, and the way that you do that, it meets this idea of he is not to act in any way so as to violate his conscience with doctrine. In other words, he needs to be doctrinally sound. Deacons need to know what they believe and why. You just don't look for any willing soul, but they need to be spiritually qualified. And then it goes on and it says, let these also first be tested. The term there can mean tested or observed. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. That again is another word. It's a synonym to the blameless for an elder, but it means a man that there's nothing in their life. So what we do is that when we ask for nominations for deacons, you write down those names and then we take them and then we go through those names, because you may nominate someone that I might know that they are, as an elder, that maybe they're having marital problems, or maybe they're having a hard time in their family, or they're doing this, or something wrong, or they are greedy for filthy lucre and that sort of thing. And so we may squelch that. But you don't know that, but the elders do. And that's how one leads, guides, directs. And you just don't, put people, a whole congregation, into a leadership role when they don't have all the facts to know. But that is the job of a pastor. So when the Bible talks about elder rule, that's kind of what it's talking about. Someone is to be directing the ship. The congregation recognizes those who are doing the directing. The congregation does not do the directing itself. Now, some Baptist churches have tried that, where they try to direct and do about, well, what color are we going to do the pews? What color is going to... Yeah, you can't do that. Because as you do that, you go to the lowest common denominator. Congregations are made up of people in all stages of sanctification. Some are spiritual, some are not. And you don't give an equal vote to everyone and just say that majority rules. Now, where does that kind of a concept come from? Well, Pastor Ryan mentioned that last week on some of the things that, how our government works. And majority rules. Well, majority isn't always spiritual. And as we can really tell, apparently now in our own society, and it doesn't work in the church either. So there is it doesn't kick the congregation out. There is a recognition, but there is spiritual leadership. So there are beyond these general duties of pastors, and then it has that in there about the women. I want to drop on down, since we're talking deacons now, verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. That is, they're not to be womanizers. They are ruling their children and their own houses well. So a deacon's family is a qualifier for the way they are. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a reward, good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is Jesus Christ. There are some different things that are obviously missing. For they're to be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. That is, they're orderly because they are church leaders. But there is something missing. If you remember over here, verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, the ruling would be the part of the elder, but deacons are part of taking care of the church of God. And so while it's not restated, the application is there. And the idea is that these are men that have to or that really need Christian home life qualifications to be observed, because to see if they are going there. Now we come back up very quickly as we're at the top of the hour, but come up there to those women. Likewise, women, and this is what the text says, likewise, women must be reverent. Now, I think it was John Calvin that said, if this only refers to the wives of deacons, why are the wives of deacons have qualifications, but the wives of elders don't? It's a good question, because I don't know that this applies just to the wives of deacons. It refers to women who are serving in the church. That would meet the qualifications of this text. So let women be reverent. Same way that is used of the deacons in that way. They're to be women of dignity, seriousness, a sense of mind and character. Let their wives be reverent, not slanderers. Not she-devils, so one as translated. Not given to gossip. It's interesting. We don't do a lot of preaching on gossip, but gossip was a real problem in the early church. Talking. And to people saying things that they ought not. That is something specifically addressed to women, but they might be more given to that. Temperate, faithful in all things. And that's the list. That if a woman is going to serve the church and be a servant in the church, whether it be historically in most Baptist churches, that's on committees. We don't really have committees around here. But if you're on a committee and you were serving that way, or if you're heading up a ministry that involves children or women, you got to be a faithful woman. You need to be a woman that is a woman of your word. You need to be a woman that has a real sense of seriousness and depth to you, knowing some of the issues that might come up. Who might be good speakers, who might not be good speakers, or Bible materials, and be able to evaluate. It isn't that you just use any warm body. What I have noticed, as I said as I started this message, I said it's interesting to go back and to know some of the churches that you preached at and in or pastored. There's interesting ideas. So there are some, and when I was a missionary or when we were home missionaries, it was build a church and the people will come. And there's a lot of churches that went bankrupt, belly up, because of that kind of a philosophy. No, you build according to need. You get the people first. It's the people you're after, not the building. That was a faulty philosophy of missionology. Another one is, and this is dangerous, and I have heard this so many times, give people a job and you will make them faithful. It's not going to happen with me. You look for faithful people and you give them a job. And you may or may not, especially if it's their first job, you need to teach them and have mercy and grace and so forth. But you don't make people faithful, and you don't make them spiritual by giving them a responsibility where that was one of the qualifications. And then the qualification comes after they're already involved in that position. You don't look to young men and say, well, if we make him a deacon, then he'll have to come to Wednesday night church. You look for men that are already coming. Or you look at those that you look at their lifestyle, a servant. You don't take someone who's not serving and then make them an official servant of the church. And so pastors and elders and other deacons and even the congregation, we are all to be looking for those men that we think, men and women, that are involved in that. And then we look to see what we can do to help them on their journey and their faith in the midst of all of this. And that comes with reward, as stated there by the deacons. It is implied and then taught in other places of Scripture. We are all deacons. We are all to be servants of the Lord. It's interesting, too. I think this was probably more so in the United States, although I've not proven this by an actual study. But sometimes pastors are called ministers. You know, in a real way, the ministers of a church are the deacons. The elders and pastors are they do minister and they teach and they serve. But theirs is given to a ministry of edifying, preaching the truth, and of the spiritual concern in the direction of a church and making decisions in those kinds of areas. And the ministers make it so the pastors can do their job. Well, those are some of the things that need to be kind of considered, and the organization of it. The church has two positions: pastor, elder, deacon. I'm sorry, pastor, elder, bishop. And that's one person in reference to whether he's giving an oversight, whether he's given leadership and that sort of thing, or if it's in service. Those are deacons, and we need to make sure that we're filling the right men in the right places and getting these things done. And that is how God has given us some ideas with some freedom according to our culture and according to his provision in those people. But that is how biblical churches grow, when they organize as close to the Bible as they can get. Would you stand with me tonight as we close? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your love and your care. Father, thank you for this ministry. And as we consider these things and would be continuing working on our Constitution in the first quarter of this year, Father, that we would seek the mind of the Spirit to be clear, to be biblical, to be kind, to be joyous, to be humble, but to be people of vision for the greatness of our God and his plan. Father, thank you for each one that you have brought our way and how we rejoice in those things. Our Father, we pray for next week's services that you would bless our dear brother as he comes and preaches the word of God. May his message inflame our hearts with truth to live for your glory. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.